Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Beautiful song. It's not just a beautiful song, it's a beautiful thought. But you know, when we think about the rain coming on the just and the unjust, you know, and it's an awesome thing to think about the rain of God, but there's one thing that's greater than that rain of God, and it's that inward quickening and them rivers of living water and life. Not everybody experiences that. Everybody experiences the rain. The heathens, the unjust, the wicked, everybody. Everybody's partakers of the rain of God. But to have that cleansing, regenerating flow from the innermost parts is something so awesome. There isn't any kind of words that could describe, there isn't any kind of an effort of any way to express. It's something that would have to be experienced. Sometimes people could hear you talk about certain things of the Lord and different things that have taken place or different things, and they'll get some kind of a concept of thought, thinking, you know, well, I could kind of see that or kind of thing. But when they experience it, there's nothing like it. I guess the difference would be when one man says, I'm a multimillionaire, and this doesn't even come close to what I'm trying to say, but I'm just saying it in a natural term. Another man said, you know, I could kind of see that. I could, you know, that's pretty good. But you know, there'd be a difference of one thinking like that'd be pretty good, and another one that had the assets to his disposal, so to speak. There would be a little bit of a difference, and that's about the way it is when you haven't experienced the infilling of the power of a living God filling you with the Spirit. While we're standing together, let's pray together. Most gracious Father, we thank you, Lord. We do rejoice in the reign of God, and thank you for that reign, Almighty God. We thank you, Lord, for life. We thank you that you are the Prince of life and the Spirit of life, and there is no life outside of you, Lord God. And we thank you, Father. We ask you, Lord, to have your way within this service. Bless Almighty God. Help us, enlighten us, encourage us, edify us, Almighty God. Exhort us, Father God, into the ways, into your ways, your life. Father, we yield our mind, our thoughts, our hearing, Almighty God, over unto you at this time and this hour. Father, as I yield my total mind, thoughts, and being over to you, O God, say, have your way. Utilize this vessel for your service, for your glory, for your honor, for thy kingdom's sake. Father, we thank you that you made a way and made this possible by the works of Calvary. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. We all pray together in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want you to turn your Bibles with me over to Deuteronomy this evening, to about the 29th chapter. I'm going to read a couple verses here. You know, brothers and sisters, the Bible teaches us that the things of God have to be spiritually discerned. Honestly speaking, it doesn't matter how good of an orator there is, how well versed or studied or understanding or how much revelation or how full they are of God's Spirit. That's very important. It's important to have a shepherd, or if you're going to take your time to sit and hear the word or sit in a church or give your time, finances, and things to a work of God, you should be in a work with a man full of the Spirit of God, full of life, with the revealing of Christ in his life, the revelation of the Lord Jesus. I would say that if you don't feel that your minister or pastor would be in that kind of a condition, I would sure be before the Lord in seeking a place that I could be fed and find the mind of God. But with all that said, it seems to put the burden upon the speaker or the minister or the pastor. But even with him meeting all of the criteria that I just spoke about, and him being full of the Holy Ghost and meeting the requirements of a bishop laid forth within the Bible, even with all that, that he's apt to teach and got a good name within and without and keeps himself unspotted from the things of the world, even with all of that, and even with him yielding his mind and thoughts over to the Holy Ghost and to the Lord and allowing him to speak through him, even with all of that, and the utterances are coming forth from the kingdom of God, from heavenly places, and it's going forth. And with all that said, it still takes spiritual discernment, and it takes God granting an ear and understanding to you. Amen. Let's read here in Deuteronomy 29 just for a moment. Let's go to the first verse there. It says, these are the words of the covenant. I'm going to say this before I go any farther than that. When we think of a covenant, You know, brothers and sisters, we think of a covenant with the people of Israel, the children of Israel, and we're going to a natural covenant. And then when we come in as them being the natural Jew, when we step into the grounds of a spirit Jew, then we come into another covenant. It's a spirit covenant. But if you want to understand the invisible things of the spirit, if you want to understand the invisible things of God and the spiritual covenant, a lot of times people spend much time studying the covenant of the Old Testament, the types, shadows, allegories. There's a lot of things there that you could see, and they perfectly, beautifully parallel the spiritual covenant. As again, New Testament doctrine says that the unseen things of the invisible world are clearly seen and understood by the things which do appear. Now, there's two different dimensions to bring that kind of a thought out in. For instance, if there is an invisible spirit of Christ dwelling within me, I could say this, that the invisible things of Christ will be made known and will appear in what you see. So in other words, what you see with your eyes should be the revealing of Jesus Christ in the earth in this present day and hour. Now, this is taking the invisible things and understanding and comprehending the invisible things by what you see and appear. And this is looking at that appearing in the physical realm, or we could say in the second heaven. So if we would look at that, now if a man is full of the Antichrist, or we could say full of the devil, you're going to see the invisible things of that invisible spirit manifesting within his life. Now, the thing is it's not hard. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't take discernment in that dimension. It does not take a spiritual discernment to discern the manifestation of the spirit that is dwelling within a man, woman, or whatever we may say. It is something that will be made known and be made manifest. Now, the thing is spirits many times could hide back because they know that when they're exposed in many times, in many cases, then they're dealt with. So many times they draw back. They hide back. Now, discernment can discern those spirits that are dwelling within people or that have drawn back. But if you watch it for a while and you just hold fast, and if it's discerned, if God showed and you discern a spirit, a lot of times people are very skilled at hiding them. And when they get around light, and the Bible says light eradicates darkness, and many times they get around light of the sons of God, the believers, and many times that light will eradicate and push that darkness back. You know, it's pushed back, but it never has departed from that individual. These are the words of the covenant, which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them at Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel, and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles, yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you for 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. And I'm going to stop there for a minute. Let's think about this for a moment. And you could say, well, I don't think there was ever such a people as the children of Israel that really saw the mighty hand of God. You know, and if you go back and go through, as he spoke to them about these 40 years there in the wilderness, we know of all the great miracles that took place leading them out of Egypt. We know of the salvation of the Lord coming to them while the adversary was closing in on them to slew them all. And as the adversary slew in, the sea was parted and led them to a safety. Sea closed back up. I mean, those are mighty great miracles, brothers and sisters. If we took away the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea, and we looked at just the ability to sustain life to that many millions of people out in a wilderness without a Sam's Club and a Walmart. I know that sounds foolish, but you know, sometimes we don't think about things. If we took this small group of people right here and we said, okay, man, we're getting on a bus and we're going out here in the middle of the wilderness, and they leave us out there, you know, you'd think, my, we're blessed people here. This nation is so blessed. There's other countries around here that they don't have the privilege of turning the water tap and getting water. There's still women that will walk miles in our lifetime right now to get water from a well somewhere or something and bucket it and carrying it back home. Even when we work down in Mexico, I still find there's homes without water in them, without air conditioning in them, without heat in them. And the people bundle up and things. We're in a blessed country and a blessed nation. But you know, he's exhorting these people. He's saying, look at the mighty things and the mighty hand of God that you've seen move through the 40 years. We knew that they had no water. The rock was smitten and the water come forth. And it was enough water to feed all of those people. We think of the manna raining down out of heaven to feed them every single day. You know, and this manna coming down. And there's so many things of even the disobedience, how the ground opened up and swallowed up hundreds of them or thousands of them at a time. They saw the mighty hand of God. They saw the move of God. But here they're being exhorted with all of this and all that. God did not give them a heart to perceive, eyes to see, nor ears to hear. Now you say, what would this be when we look into a dimensional progression, we might say, or differentiating in a dimensional perspective? You see, brothers and sisters, it's the same way in this day and hour. People, as even the song that they sang tonight, talking about the reign of God. You know, there's many people that are in the reign of God. The Holy Ghost, brothers and sisters, he said it's expedient that I go back, that I could send back the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. And he did exactly what he said he would do. And the thing is, brothers and sisters, there is a reign of the Spirit of God that is on this earth. It's prophesied and Joel said, I'll pour my Spirit out upon all flesh. It didn't say just the righteous people that had been born again. It didn't say the ones that he had wrote down in the Lamb's Book of Life. It didn't say that the ones that repented of their sins and asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord, their God, their Savior. He said he would pour his Spirit out upon all flesh. That means on the wicked, on the unjust, on the perverts, on the sodomites, on all of them. He poured his Spirit out upon all, brothers and sisters. Now the thing is you think, well, why would he do that? Because he so loved the world. And this is what he did. He so loved the world that he gave every one of them an opportunity. Every single individual has got an opportunity to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find that even the gifts and callings are without repentance. Even though our Pentecostals, brothers and sisters and friends, want us to believe that the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues, they want us to believe that because the gifts and callings are without repentance. The gifts, brothers and sisters, reigns upon all. And there's many people that are not filled with the Holy Ghost, that are not received the power of God within, but they receive the gifts of God and they prophesy. They speak in tongues. They dance in the Spirit. They work even in the word of wisdom or knowledge. And these things, and many people, many times people make the terrible mistake of using that as a vindication of one being full of God's Spirit. And this is really not a lightweight mistake, or it's not some kind of a small matter, so to speak, or a small problem, I could even go on to say, within the religious realms. It's not at all a small problem. I'm telling you, it is a major problem throughout all the world. And when you get into doctrine and understanding, and we go into thinking about the Word of God and the things of God, and people would see the attributes of the devil in a man, or they would see him go forth and bring forth the attributes of fleshly life or satanic life. And people say, well, I know he was born again. So oftentimes, people, they don't know. You know how you know a man's been truly born again? You won't know until the end. Because the Bible said they will endure to the end. Now you could see a man preaching the gospel like a ball of fire. You could see him working in wisdom and knowledge or discernment and discerning even the thoughts and the intent of the heart. And you could see him doing all of these things. And you say, man, I know for sure that man's born again. I know for sure he's got the Spirit of God. Well, brothers and sisters, if that man that you're so sure of, you're so sure that is a Spirit-filled man or a Spirit-filled minister or a Spirit-filled woman, Spirit-filled man, it doesn't matter. And you see these attributes and these things that you are so sure. And then when they go back into the world, some say, well, they've backslid. You know, they've backslid on God. Well, that would void the scriptures. He said he's married unto the backslider. And the thing is that he's healed their backsliding. And the thing is that how could this be said? But so many people think that. And then yet if this man goes back and he doesn't come forth, that means that God lost one of his. And he said he's never lost a one. Never. But he says that when they go out, it was to be made manifest that they was never of you. Never. Of you. You know, and we've talked about these things before, brothers and sisters. And the thing is that when we look into understanding like this, when I say that this is not a small problem in the religious realms, there are so many people that are swallowed up by ministers, by people that are walking in the reign of God. You see, when the reign comes on a man and the Spirit of the Lord and the gifts are without repentance, he will do all the things that people would say that's the vindication of a Holy Ghost or Spirit-filled man. He perceived things or perceived my thoughts or the intents of my heart. He worked a word of knowledge. He couldn't have known at all about this knowledge, about my personal life, or about some things in my life. He couldn't have known that. So he surely must be a man of God. You know, and even prophesy the word. You remember the individual that followed Paul prophesying as he went along the coast and kept on prophesying, surely this is a man of God. Prophesying, surely this is a man of God. And he finally turned and rebuked the spirit. Many times people will prophesy because they don't live the kind of life that they need to live, that they could speak to someone and they could say, well, brother, I could help you here. Or could say to the church, hey, brethren, I've been before the Lord, or I really feel in my heart or feel impressed by the Spirit of God that we can do this endeavor or something. But they don't carry enough strength because of their life is so out of order that then they prophesy. I've seen it many, many times. I've shared this with before. Many times a man would want some help, or he'd want you to do this or that to help him in his vision, which was all within the vision of the brotherhood. But maybe you had another vision too, but a lot of times it would come. And it's like, you know, brother, why don't you give me a hand? And it wasn't good enough. I'd say, well, Brother George said that he wants you to help. You know, you're saying that he asked you to ask me. And I've found myself in trouble like that before because they didn't think you'd help them. But if they said that the pastor said, it's the same thing, brothers and sisters, in many cases, when you want to please the man of God, that you would yield to that. But speaking about these gifts, so oftentimes in the Pentecostal circles, I've been out there for many years before I came to the revelational doctrine. And I would see so oftentimes come to church and people had a word from God. I got a word for you, brother. I got a word for you, sister. And they prophesy. And so many times, brothers and sisters, I've even watched it this through the gift of discernment, that sometimes people can be impressed by the Spirit of God and really have a spirit of prophecy, and they could really receive a prophetic utterance from God. But then they see that now they got the people's attention because the Spirit of God really moved, and the Spirit of God rested upon the people and really gave them an ear to hear. And the individual start out prophesying by the unction of the Spirit. And then when he sees got the people's attention and admiration or even respect or looking, then they go into the flesh. And then they try to put order to what they feel that should be happening within the church. You see, and you say, what are you speaking about and what are you saying? I'm talking about spiritual discernment tonight. I'm talking about spiritually discerning things. Now, brothers and sisters, there's times that things happen, and it could be the fall of ministers and ministries or whatever, and people get shipwrecked in their faith. It causes people to stumble. It causes people to lose and get shipwrecked in faith. That's a terrible, terrible place to be, or a terrible way to find yourself. Brothers and sisters, I could say that out of experience. I worked with Pentecostal ministers for many, many years and got my heart broke numerous, numerous times from working with ministers that would fall away, so to speak, from the grace of God and go back into worldliness, adultery, fornication of such. And you'd think, my God, how could it be? But then yet, the gifts of God were very apparent in their lives. The activities of the ministry was very, very much so alive within them, and seeing so many exploits, we could say. So the thing is when we look into the scriptures and we read here and we find that the same people that walked before the Lord there in Moses' time, that saw these 40 years having to do with the generation there, and they saw all of these great things of God, and he said, but God has not given you a heart to perceive. The Bible talks about a man's heart. It says it's continually evil and wicked. And the thing is we find a New Testament doctrine is continually wicked, and a man, he doesn't even know what his own heart thinketh, according to the New Testament doctrine. But then yet, New Testament doctrine says that you must believe with your heart and confess with your mouth. And see, this is why so many people, brothers and sisters, go through the motions. They come forward into churches, in crusade meetings, and they come forward and they pray. They can make a confession with their mouth. But the problem is the believing in the heart. You see, believing, brothers and sisters, with your mind and your thoughts, and through studies and through organized religion, is not the same is believing with a heart. You see, number one, even when we go back into the laws and we're looking to understand the things of God and we go back into the laws, there had to be a fleshly part of a man in circumcision removed under a law. And see, when we're going to receive, brothers and sisters, and have enough revelation or understanding to believe in our heart that we can be saved, brothers and sisters, there's going to be a fleshly thing that's going to have to be cut away and moved. The Bible talks about a circumcision not made with hands. When we get into doctrines and understandings of predestination, and all that predestination is in Christ. Some were made to be taken and burned, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. The thing is, brothers and sisters, is that there is a predestination. Now, when you get into trying to comprehend and understand predestination, you see, it doesn't matter the lifestyle of an individual, of what you see and what you hear when it comes to predestinated doctrine. See, a man could be living like a devil himself, and he could be predestined into eternal life in Christ. Now, if you say, well, I have a problem with that, well, maybe you should look at your own life. Maybe you should look back into your youth and your dope and your drugs and your immoralities and all those things. Now, if you've repented of your sins and you've confessed them, you put those things behind you, and you've been filled with the Spirit of God, and you're full of the Holy Ghost, and you're walking beyond reproach now, and you've put those things under your feet, you say, well, you know, that's different. It's different because I've proved my predestination. Well, I understand that, and I agree with that. But still, nevertheless, when you was in your sin, when you had the needle in your arm, the coke in your nose, or the marijuana in your mouth, or the alcohol going down your throat, you were already sealed in by the works of Christ at Calvary, and your name was in the book of life before this world ever was, and He simply knew that you were predestined to come to this, to an overcoming life in Christ. Now, you can go on through life and doing the things I'm talking about, but the Bible says make your calling and your election sure. You can say, well, you know, I feel like I'm God's elect. I'm weak, and He knows I'm weak, and He knows that, you know, nobody's perfect, and He's just going to allow me to go on through life and live the life of a drunkard or live the life of whatever, immorality, whatever it is. And you think, well, you know, I'm predestined in Christ. Brothers and sisters, I'll say this, that if you think you've got enough understanding to believe that you're predestined, enough faith to believe that you're predestined in Christ, and you got enough faith to receive the infilling of His Holy Ghost to give you the power and the authority to overcome all things and put all things under your feet. You can't have enough faith to say that you know that you're born again, and you got enough faith for God to wink on your ignorances and on your failures and on your sinful life and think you have enough faith to make it in. Because let me tell you, the faith of Christ, the faith that it takes to live a godly life and an overcoming life, that faith, brothers and sisters, that you think that you have just to believe is going to manifest in works. You won't be saved by your works. You won't be saved by them, but you'll be saved by faith. And that faith that saves you, that salvation faith, produces works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Dead faith, brothers and sisters, does not produce works. There's many times people think that because they convince themselves in their carnal mind that if they could say something that they believe that particular thing. But let's reverse this for a moment and think about it. How many people do you know that just having a problem with habitual lying? I know that if y'all think back in your life and you know over years you got friends and this and that, and they don't have no problem thinking, I mean, they'll lie about nothing. I mean, just foolishness. Things that doesn't really matter. Nobody cares about. And they just lie about them. And then sometimes they lie about those things so long, and they lie and lie. But I think sometimes they start believing them themselves. But you know for a fact that it's not the truth. But see, they rehearse it and say it, and they do it so many times. You know, they found people that are so skilled at lying that they could get on to the best of technology on these lie detector machines, and they could just buzz right through them. Because, see, they seared their conscience over. You know why most people are detected as liars on lie detector machines? Because there's a conscience laying back in there that when they're lying, it's making a signal, so to speak, that these machines will pick up. Their conscience is going to allow their heart rates and heartbeats and body temperatures and a lot of things happen and take place. Make their muscles do it, but when their conscience is seared over, they don't have a problem with conscience about lying. I remember as a child, I guess maybe this is a good time for confession, but I was playing with some neighborhood kids. They were older than I was. It was Christmas time, probably about the same time of year. I guess we'd have to back up probably some 45 years ago. But we'd go around the neighborhood and take Christmas bulbs off the people's Christmas trees outside. And I could say one thing about my mother. She didn't allow lying. When we come to lying, we was in real trouble. Thing is, as we grew older, we thought we grew smarter and thought we was more successful at it. She was sometimes rather gullible. But I remember as a child, I was real young, but I remember stealing a Christmas bulb off the neighbor's tree. And it bothered me so bad that when I got home, I told my mother what I did. And it's like, well, son, you shouldn't have done that, this and that. No, she made me march the ball back over to the neighbor's house and knock on their door and give it to them. But you see, that has to be somewhat of what we would call a conscience. Even in a child, had to be a conscience there saying, hey, this isn't good, this isn't right. You might think, well, why would you say that? Because brothers and sisters, many times that there's things that the Lord has allowed within us as a conscience. Beasts don't have a conscience. But you, when you're a child of God and predestined, even if you haven't brought that predestinated life into a manifestation to bring the attributes of the Lord Jesus alive. But there's a conscience there. I remember speaking with a man about these minds, about the mind of Christ and the mind of Satan and the mind of man. Talking about these three minds. He said, I've got a problem with that. I had one man tell me, he said, well, there's only one mind I got. He said, it's mine. He said, I do what I want. I go where I want. And he said, I make my decisions this and that. And that just perfectly told me that he had the mind of the devil. Because that's the mind of Satan, to overthrow God. He don't need God. He's just going to do his thing in his way. So that was a manifestation. And I let him know that. But as I was speaking with another man one time and trying to bring that minds of different minds into an understanding, I asked him to think of something in his mind, to go through a scenario of thought. And I said, now you'll hear another voice come into the picture. And you say, conscience. You say, my conscience mind is part of my human spirit, you might say. Well, we'd have to differentiate that also into a godly conscience. Sometimes the human conscience, brothers and sisters, is waxed worse and worse. And like I say, when it goes into a beast realm, they have no conscience. When they get totally into a beast realm, they'll steal from you, they'll cheat you, they'll take advantage of you, won't even phase their conscience. There's men like that call themselves ministers, I'm sad to say. And it's because they have no conscience. But as I told this individual, I said, now listen, if you were a married man, we might say, and you went out and a woman comes and advances you, and this woman makes, we could say, for lack of expression's sake, a pass, maybe we could say. You see, if that man has a conscience and he's a married man, and even not being married, he should have a conscience of God, a fear of God. But there's going to be another thought that comes into his mind real quick. It's like I said, I went over here when I was stoved up pretty bad and wrapped up still. And I went over to help the guy pick up the bus that we gave him. That was over at the other property where I lived. I was backing up and there was some barbed wire tangled up there on the ground. Boy, I got in that thing and about went down. I came over here and fell one day and kind of set me back about a week. I didn't hear my conscience talking to me as I was going backwards, getting my balance. The only thing I could hear was my wife getting on to me saying I shouldn't have been over there. Anyway, I heard another mind. But there again, we're speaking about minds. The thing is we should hear the mind of Christ. When you're walking in the Spirit of God and He is our husbandman, and then we think of a husband-wife relationship, you should hear that mind. You should hear that voice. You should hear that still small voice speaking to you, exhorting you, encouraging you, edifying you, because that's the mind of Christ. And what happens is we get into situations and places, brothers and sisters, that we close out that thought and close that mind out. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Now let's talk about these thoughts for a moment. If it's only your thoughts in your mind, there's no God thoughts there. There's no demonic thoughts there. If it's only your thoughts there, and the Bible says to cast down every vain imagination or thought that would exalt itself before God. So if we're casting down solely and those are only your thoughts, then what are we going to think with? What are we going to think on? You see, and if he says, let this mind be in you, and he has to say, let this mind, the mind of Christ be in us, then we're letting another way of thinking come in. Now, allegorically speaking, we could look at this in a lot of ways. You could take two medical doctors and set them in a room and let them go into conversation. And they could start talking about the human body. They could start talking about medicines and medications and effects and the things. And they have terminologies and things so that you could be sitting there and be a very brilliant individual and listen to them talk and it'd be slap over your head. And the same two medical doctors that are sitting there, you have two men filled with the Holy Ghost that's been in the ministry preaching the gospel and they get into the mind of Christ and speaking about revelation and it's slap over these two guys' head. You might get two pilots sitting back over there and they start talking in the terminology of aviation and talking about things that nobody else would comprehend or understand because they were indoctrinated into that mind. They think in that mind. They speak in that mind. Now the thing is when we think of the mind of Christ and we say that, well, I could study the Bible and I could get into the Bible and I could read about Him and I could read about His thoughts and His ways and His life. And then you say, I have the mind of Christ because of what you've gained by study. But you see, brothers and sisters, on the other hand, you could just receive an intellectual strength And the Antichrist will speak so clear and so close to just as God. Just as we're talking about ministers working and these gifts coming upon them, you hear strong messages, holiness messages, you hear revelational messages, and you hear a lot of things of such, but then yet they're not filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible itself says that if you understood all mysteries, all of them, but have not charity, it said it profits you nothing. So see, there has to be something more than a revelation or a revealing of a knowledge. I know I've spoke about this in times past of revelation. We think, well, you know, praise God, we raised up in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sat under a minister at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Been going to church here for better than 10 years hearing about the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think that it's something that we got to really listen to the preacher and really dig into what he's saying and stuff. And boy, we'll come to the revelation. It isn't that way. That's what I was saying just right here when we read this scripture right here in Deuteronomy. And what did he say? He said that, here it is, man. Been out here 40 years. You've been seeing all these things and the miracles of God. You've been seeing all this. But he did not give you a heart to perceive. And ears to hear. This is the condition that I'm speaking about, brothers and sisters. There's people that sit and they listen and they hear. The Bible said, faith cometh by hearing the word of God. And I'll use this as a parallel. There's people that are sitting in churches and they're hearing the word of God, but they have no faith. And you say, well, how could this be, Brother Rob? Because they don't have ears to hear. When Jesus was speaking to them, he said, you don't have eyes to see it, nor you have ears to hear. And they're listening to him. So if this faith that we must come to get, this faith that cometh by hearing the word of God. So could there be somebody, if I'm preaching the word of God and I'm truly have the Spirit of God speaking forth and speaking forth revelational truths or whatever we might say, could we by chance have people that got super good hearing, that could hear a pin drop, so to speak, but then yet could be guilty of not hearing the word of God? Yes. When we get into the thoughts of this matter, this is where people miss the revealing of Christ in this day and hour. You see, when you go through a dimensional projection looking for the manifestation of Christ, if you wanted to see the manifestation of God in the Old Testament, the first place you would have to look is at Adam. And you said, oh, wait a minute, Brother Ron. Well, the Bible said the first man Adam and the second man Adam, and it said it was the Son of God. So if you wanted to see God, that's where you would have started to look. Then you come on down, and in Moses was God to the people. Lord, who do I say sent me? And he said, I am. Why did he tell him that? Tell him the I am has sent you. So if I go over and somebody said, who sent you? And I said, I am. What am I saying? It's not hard to understand, brothers and sisters. We're looking for the manifestation of this invisible God that no man has never seen. And he manifested himself to the people through Moses. Do you think it was the power from the blood life when Moses put his hand towards the sea and said, depart? Was that what it was? We know better than that. Or when Elijah smote the Jordan or Elisha? You see, brothers and sisters, was God manifesting in the earth. Now, when we come over into the New Testament and we find Jesus bringing the invisible attributes of this invisible God into a manifestation or into an object of worship that we could see, comprehend, and understand God. So then we see this taking place. And what did we see in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? We saw healing. We saw the dead raised. We saw the lame to walk. We saw the blind eyes opened. We saw all those things. But then yet, he introduced another dimension, a spiritual covenant. He had to reach them in the world that they dwelled in. He had to reach them in a natural world of where they lived and they dwelled. And he had to reach them into that by condescending to a man of a less estate. And he had to reach them in that and vindicate through healings. Vindicate through raising the dead. Vindicate through those things. You see, the thing is people are still looking, brothers and sisters, for that same vindication in us today. And you think, well, it should be there, Brother Rom. Well, the thing is, and you've heard me say this in times past again, we need to understand what I'm saying here. The thing is yes, if I'm going to sit in a church and I'm going to sit and listen to a pastor or a minister and I'm going to give my time, I want one to have this vindication of the Spirit of God. Now the thing is, brothers and sisters, as I went into a men's meeting not too many days back, they got into some discussion and they were talking about vindication and these different things. And I spoke up and I was speaking about Brother Pike. I said, look, when I came here, I was blind. I could not hear and I was lame. Now, I was led by the Spirit and listening to the voice of God. That's what led me there. But looking at it in understanding's sake, brothers and sisters, I was very young and I did not have my sight tuned in nor my hearing, and many things that weren't where they should have been. We might say, if you want to say 30, 60 or whatever, but I'm just saying whatever it may have been. So it is hard for me to confess to that perspective, but naturally speaking, brothers and sisters, I might have had 20/20 vision when I went there. I didn't need these glasses. And I may have had good hearing and good ears and different things, but then yet there was a hearing from the Word of God that I needed to fine tune. Now, when I say the vindication, brothers and sisters, people are looking and they're moved by miracles. Man, I went to this church, man, and this man was healed, and this one happened, and this guy prophesied, and man, we had a tongue and interpretation, and this moves people, fills churches. I was one of those people at times, man, I thought, man, you know, this is God. But then I'd find all these same things happening, the immoralities, the uncleanness, the impurities of wretched, wicked living. You see, why? Why are those things there? Even though the reign of God is there, why are all those other things there? Simply one reason, brothers and sisters, is because they did not have eyes to see, nor they had ears to hear, nor were they walking in the Spirit of God. Now the thing is like I said, you take a man that comes to church and he's got a white stick and he bounces it down through, taps on the side of the pew and he reaches over there and he feels around on the pew and he finds himself sitting down. And I walk over to him and I say, brother, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command sight right now in the name of Jesus. And the eyeballs form in his head. He throws the stick down, jumps up and screams, hallelujah, I've been healed. And you think, man, that's awesome. That is an awesome thing. But let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. I'm going to tell you something. That takes less to do that than to get a man's eyes opened up into the things of God. And you say, well, I'd sure like to see some of that. Well, like I said, you lay hands on that man and he was blind. And he might have been walking with the Lord and trying to strive to please God. And then he walks right out of your church and starts lusting after women and worldly things from a vision problem that he can't control where he's looking and the things that he's doing. And then all of a sudden you think you've done this man some great justice or great favor when he could have walked into the kingdom of God. It says if your eyes offend you, you're better off to pluck them out. So I don't think he was so concerned about your natural eyesight. If they're offensive, he said, pluck them out that you can enter into the kingdom of God. And it's the same way. If a man rolled in a wheelchair, he might have been bound to that thing, but then yet he had a relationship with God and you say, pray for him in the name of Jesus, and he gets up and walks right off into the world. Back out in the nightclubs, dancing and wiggling around like a serpent. Because now he's got legs. Boy, you've really done him something, didn't you? But this is the way the average Christian person would judge and to vindicate God in the Pentecostal churches. You see, Brother William Branham's ministry, there's a lot of vindication through a lot of natural healings and eyes opening and all those miracles of such. And people are still following after this man after he's passed on and thinking that he's going to return for the saints of God. I listened to one say that. He was very clear about it. He said it isn't going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He said it's William Branham coming back. The thing is, brothers and sisters, see, he walked in that same dimension to gather the people together the same way Jesus did, through those healings and those kind of things. But we need to come to a spiritual covenant, and we need to start looking into the invisible realm. We need to start hearing, brothers and sisters, from the realm beyond vibration. You understand that? You see, visibly speaking, you know what you see. And again, that has to do with the vibration that goes back into your mind and sends a signal back into your head, and you're converting what these vibrations are and converting what you call sight. But see, we got to see beyond that. The Bible said, what you've done to the least of these, my brethren, is what you've done unto me. That he's going into another sight. People are looking for Jesus to come back. The eastern sky rolled back and they're looking for him to come back to this earth. And they're looking for this thing because they're carnal and they're natural. And they want a natural God with a natural vindication to see him come and step foot on this earth. You see, they're carnal minded and that's enmity with God and it's death. What we need, brothers and sisters, to start believing the Word and knowing that he's never left us, never forsaken us, and he promised what he said, and the Holy Ghost and the Comforter is with us and through us, as he says in the Scriptures. It's in you, just as when Philip asked him, he said, how can you say you have not seen the Father when I've been with you so long? The Father's within me and I'm within the Father. They become one. And we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and we become one. Brothers and sisters, and if you would start esteeming others greater than yourself, you'll come to great revelation in life. When you would quit esteeming your own mind of carnality and human reasoning so high and value your thoughts so much, that's the very enemy of God. Brother Pike made a statement one time. He said, a good look looking man is a curse, or woman. He said, it's a curse. See, the world don't think that way. They don't think like that. Not at all. They think it'd be a curse to be ugly. That's what they would think a curse is. But you see, brothers and sisters, the thing is that it's just something that they have to deal with and war with. When he says a man or a woman is that way, because they're going to have people continually attracted towards them, and it'll be a problem. So this is why it would be a curse. But see, people think totally different. You see, the Lord would rather see a man with no hands as a man with both hands if they're offending him. He'd rather see a man walking with the white stick as if his eyes offend him. You see what I'm saying? This is what my Bible teaches. And you say, well, I don't think you have it in context right. No, I have it perfectly in context. I believe what the Word of God says. And if it is offensive, pluck it out. I think he meant what he said. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. You're better off to enter into the kingdom of God blind. Or maimed, as it says. Brothers and sisters, and the thing is we can come into the mind of Christ. You have 20/20 vision. You could see good, but do you? Do you see in the mind of Christ, into the mind of God? There's so many times something could be happening in the spiritual realm, and people are looking at the personality. There's so many times that people don't see the Antichrist moving. The Bible said there's many Antichrists among us, and many times they don't see the Antichrist because they're looking at the veil, and they see a human compassion. They see a pretty good old boy. They see one that's congenial and nice and kind. And they're looking at the lying vanity and forsaking their own mercy according to the scriptures. See, brothers and sisters, we need to pray that God would grant unto us discernment. And let me tell you what discernment is for a moment. The Bible talks about the great and terrible day of the Lord. And you think, well, what is a great and terrible day? Well, it's great for some and terrible for others. When we think of what they call the returning of the Lord, you say it would be great for some, it would be terrible for others. There's many ministers that I've met over the years that had a strong zeal and a desire to be a minister. You know, some of them went to college. Some of them went to school. I was going through schooling over in the state of Missouri. Before I was ordained into the ministry, I had to go through some schooling and training there. And this one brother that was going through the school, he said, man, I can't wait to get ordained, man, for I can quit working. I thought, man, what is that? I mean, that was about the biggest manifestation of ignorance I think I've ever heard. And I guess maybe I would think that way because I had the abilities in the natural realms to make money. And I'm thinking, I sure wasn't pursuing after the ministry for financial gains, because the Lord dealt with my heart in such a way in the early days of preparation, I could say. And I saw so much violation. You know, some of you that said under Brother Pike, he said it's three things that bring the minister down. It's going to be women or glory or gold. The three G's, girls, glory, and gold. And the thing is I saw so much violation in the realms of finances in the ministry. Women ruin a lot of ministries. Pride or glory, pumped up in a fleshly mind, thinking they know something with nothing whatsoever, ruin ministries. An overconfidence ruins ministries. You say, well, what is the just of your message tonight, Brother Rob? What is it that you would be trying to say? Well, brothers and sisters, we got to find the mind of God. And the thing is if I said, well, my thrust of the message tonight is discernment. I said a lot of things about failures, about things that would appear to look right and look good. I've shared some things with you as a church here that I've witnessed. I'm telling you, if I unveiled the things that I've seen from men of God, I don't know how to express it. I mean, it would turn your stomach, break your heart. I did mine. I truly had shipwrecked faith from at times of being hurt so bad and robbed and cheated and stole and lied from pastors and ministers that I come to a point at one time in my walk with the Lord, I'm thinking like, well, I guess God, because there's nobody out there for you to use. You got to use wicked, evil, wretched men to get the gospel out. There was a lot of things I didn't understand until I came to a revelational message about the gifts and the callings without repentance. And it came to a revealing or an understanding of my mind how that really truly is and works. So in your life, and you're looking for a vindication maybe in your own life, the Bible says, examine yourself and see if ye be in the faith. So then if the Bible's asking you to do that, then what are you examining to see if you're in the faith? Well, you know I'm in the faith. I go to church every Sunday. Well, I know that I'm in the faith. I got a Bible. My mom gave it to me. It's got my name wrote right in the front. I know that I'm in the faith because I give my tithes to a church. Are those the very things that vindicate that you're in faith with God? Now, I can tell you this, if you are saved by faith through grace and you are filled with the Holy Ghost, those will be things in your life. So it's not totally wrong to say that those things could be a vindication. But then yet there's many times that those things are in people's lives. I remember when Sister Taylor passed away. And I went, they asked me to speak at her funeral. And her husband was going to church here. And I listened to the pastor get up. He said, you know, it's been 40 some years ago that she became a member of this church, and went on and on and on and on. And I'm sitting there thinking like, well, you know, it would be one thing, you know, to hear that this sister was filled with the Holy Ghost and walked beyond reproach and kept herself unspotted from the world. But the pastor was going to natural things of a vindication of the church membership and all these kind of things. Brothers and sisters, there's people that have been members of churches for years and years and years that are going to bust hell wide open. They stand before the Lord and he says, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity, depart from me. But wait a minute, Lord. I prophesied over there at such and such church over there. I prophesied. I was a Sunday school teacher. I this and that. He said, I never knew you. We've talked about this many times. But God, you're omniscient. You know everything. You know how many breaths have gone in and out of my lungs. He knows everything. Knows how many times that heartbeat. I don't care if you're 90 years old or 5 years old. He knows how many times that heart beats. It's right there because he knows everything. But he said, I never knew you. And the thing is that they never had that personal marriage relationship with the Lord Jesus. You see, if we go to the allegories again in the Old Testament, we know that the Bible even teaches in New Testament doctrine that the woman saved in childbearing. And we knew that if a woman didn't bring forth a child in the Old Testament, they went to the prophets and, man, they pleaded. They'd give anything, even to the point of going there and say, look, just give me a child so I can have an inheritance and I'll give it back to God and I'll leave it there at the temple of God on the altars of God. You see, that was the significance that the Lord was showing of how important it was for the woman to bring forth an inheritance. Now the thing is, brothers and sisters, if we're joint heirs with Christ Jesus, the only way that we could become joint heirs with him is by becoming to bring forth the inheritance. That makes us heir to the throne of God by bringing this life, sonship forth. We have to do that. And see, so many times we get looking into the wrong realms, brothers and sisters, in the wrong dimensions, and we're thinking of bringing forth the wrong fruit sometimes. But if we're going to bring forth the fruit of a womb in one dimension and we bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in another, and we understand the womb in a different dimension, and we do know that the woman's saved in childbearing, and we do know that there is a travail in all labor. So we start looking and considering this. And many times again, we're looking into the wrong realms. Pentecostal message is you got to get your life all cleaned up and you got to get everything in order and this and that you could receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost. That's a dangerous doctrine. You'll never get your life cleaned up without the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You'll just be religious. You'll just be religious. That's all you'll be. You know, and then you get in between the Pentecostal and these other churches, you know, that don't believe in the Pentecostal message or the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And then they get into the doctrine, well, you're saved and you get saved. And then, you know, if you really do okay and you're right, then you'll get filled with the Holy Ghost. Some say, you know, I was saved in such and such time and I got filled with the Holy Ghost over at another time. I've been involved in both messages. Understand both of them. And the thing is, brothers and sisters, the Bible said, without his Spirit, you're none of his. There is no getting saved without his Spirit. Now see, if the average Pentecostal preacher listened to what I just said right there, they wouldn't be walk with me. They're saying, oh no, you can ask Jesus in your heart, you know, and you can believe with your heart and confess with your mouth and you're saved. But you know, you won't live an overcoming life until you get filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's what they teach. Now the thing is, brothers and sisters, I will say that there's a slight bit of truth in that. And this is when I say in the word of the truth would lie in that. Because there's a dispensation of grace. And when you come and truly receive the infilling of the Spirit of God, or you find salvation and that seed goes within, that seed is going to mature and grow up. And when that seed grows and matures and steps forth in the mind of Christ, it's going to take authority over the fleshly vessel. That fleshly vessel will show the feminine realm as the woman, and it is going to be under subjection to the headship of the man, the inner quickening of Christ. Now, we're looking at this all in the second realm, or second heaven. is the way we're looking at this. If we go over to, we think of the marriage in the first heaven, a man and woman marrying, the same thing. The woman is under subjection to the headship of the man. We get into the second dimension and we find that the inner quickening masculine, Christ, and we find this outer part when you're masculine as a man naturally speaking, but it goes into the feminine realm where he says that he's coming for his bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. That part was cleansed by the works of Jesus Christ at Calvary, made it pure, and as a virgin that it could enter in to the secret chambers of the Most High God. And when it enters into the secret chambers of the Most High God, then there is a relationship, just as there's one in the first dimension, to bring forth an heir. There has to bring forth an heir, naturally speaking, in the first dimension. The first covenant. But when we come into this second dimension and we say blood life, physical realm, and the blood was shed, then we step into the third. And when Jesus came, he pointed everything to this third dimension, or we could say the third heaven, spirit. Now the thing is that just as in the natural, there had to be a child come forth. And then when you enter into that secret place and that seed of God, it says it's that seed that remaineth in you that keepeth you from sin. Sin, brothers and sisters, when it comes forth and manifests of is death. And the thing is that we've passed from death unto life for one reason. It's because of that seed remaineth within us. That seed enters in by only one way. It's through, because he's not a whoremonger or an adulterer. He is a pure, clean, righteous, holy God. And the only way that that seed could enter in is by the washing and cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus to make you clean and pure, that you can enter in to that secret chamber of God. And that's the only way that you'll get the seed. And when that seed enters in, just as the seed that comes from the loins of man enters into the womb of a woman, that seed will then begin to multiply and form a child within. And this same seed comes within in the spirit, and it'll start to push the individual out of shape, out of form, just as the first dimension, exactly the same way, push them out of shape, and then out steps forth a child. We say, heir to the throne of God. Yes, the red dragon's there to devour just as soon as it's born. That red dragon's waiting there to devour that child. But there's a place prepared in the wilderness, having to do with the second heaven physical realm. There's a place for the woman fled to Egypt. There's a place prepared there. But the child was caught away to the throne immediately as it was born, where the devil couldn't get it. Brothers and sisters, when you're sealed in by Christ and predestination, that child's caught away. There ain't no devil of hell. There ain't nothing could be laid to your charge. And this is looking at it into the predestination, because the child's caught away. The place prepared for the woman is in the grace of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's there, and there's a grace given towards that woman, and she was saved in childbearing. But there's a dimensional change over here as a individual, and you're the bride of Christ, and you bring forth the heir or the sonship, and now ye are the sons of God. You see, there's a transitional change, brothers and sisters, into another mind. And it's the mind of God. It's the mind of sonship. It's a mind that thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It's a mind that's got all authority and power. It's the mind that calls the weak things strong. It's the mind that calls the sick things well. It's the mind, brothers and sisters, that can to make the impossible possible. You see, it's another mind. It's not the mind of man. It's not the mind of human reasoning. It's not the mind that comes through carnality, the mind of death. It is the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come into that mind, it means that that seed has came and remained within us. And that seed that saved us from sin. You see, the Bible said that we've passed from death unto life. We need to start believing what the Word of God says. And you say, well, I hear those things and I believe it. Well, then if you truly believe it, like the Word of God says, if you really truly believe it and you truly love God, then the Bible said you keep His commandments and they're not grievous to you. So there's going to be a time that you start walking in the Spirit and the fellowship and union with God. We need that personal relationship. I had a man breathing beer all over me the other night. And I mean, he's got this beer all over him. He's just moved in with a woman a week prior to my meeting him. And he comes up to me, about this much taller than me, and he stands up, looks down at me, and he goes, I know you'll want to argue with me. He says, I know that you won't be in agreement with me at all, but he said, I'm a born-again Christian, and I know that I'm all right with God. And I'm thinking, I said, well, one thing I won't argue with, I said, a man's got to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, when a man has a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to walk in ways that are pleasing to God. And I do know this, that the Bible says that no drunkards will inherit the kingdom of God. And when a man is breathing liquor in my face and telling me he don't care what I've got to say and knows that I'll be in disagreement with him, and he's a drunk, I just got to stand on the word of God. I'm called in defense of this right here. And the thing is the Bible says that the drunkard ain't going to inherit the kingdom of God. He can confess all day long. Say, man, I know that I accepted Jesus as my Savior. You see, brothers and sisters, the Bible said some believe a lie and they're damned. They've taken the grace of God and turned it into lasciviousness. Born again people that are filled with the Spirit of God, they're not in drunkenness, they're not in idolatry, they're not in fornication nor adultery. They're not in those things. They're not liars. All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Those are the attributes of the Antichrist or of darkness. When we have the attributes of the flesh and those things of this world, that's darkness. Consider it. We have to take and examine ourselves and see if we be in the faith. What are we examining when we examine ourselves? Are we examining this mind saying, well, I know I accepted Jesus. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I confess with my mouth. You see, that's not the examination, brothers and sisters. The examination is to take and let the light of examination eradicate the darkness. And when you keep on walking in darkness and pushing away the light, that you could come to a place that the Spirit of God no longer walks with you. Ichabod, over the door of your heart. It means the Spirit of God doesn't dwell there. People could come to a place, brothers and sisters. Oh, no, but we got the grace of God. God will give me till I got my last breath. If I was on my deathbed, I could cry out. I seen a testimony of Evel Knievel the other day. It was mailed to me on the computer. I guess some of you know he passed away here probably within the last week or so. But he was in a church testifying to the people about getting born again. He said, you know, I thought I was all right with God before. He said, I wrote a book about, you know, all the great things of the wealth and the riches. And I forgot, I think he said he had 5 Maseratis and he had so many this and that Rolls Royces and his big yachts. He said, man, I told you that was life. The man, I walked into big life and said, man, I didn't know nothing. I think it's sad that a man waits until he's in his last breath to give his life to God. I rejoice. I tell you what, the grace of God, who am I to find fault with God if he has one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? If he brings Evel Knievel into the kingdom of God, I surely can't find fault because he shows his grace and his mercy. But here's a man that waits down to the last moments when he was even given his testimony. He would say a few words and go, and then he'd say a few words. His lungs was gone. He had a kidney replaced because he drank himself for so many years until his kidneys failed and he had to get a new kidney. I mean, the man had the attributes of a heathen through all of his life. But here he comes down to the end. And honestly, I'll say it gives a false hope to people in a lot of ways. And I know that would sound as a disrespectful remark talking about the grace of God. But there's many people that'll wait down to the last time and his spirit doesn't always strive with man and they cannot find repentance. They live their life up and give their life and their flesh over to Satan. And they let Satan have his way through their whole life. And then all of a sudden, it's like the woman, you know, that she's frolicking and having her way and giving herself to man after man after man after man. And then walks up to the king when she's way up in age and says, hey, king, I'll marry you now. And he looks at her and says, you know what? You're used up. The Bible says, serve God in your youth. I'm not taking away the grace of God. I believe I listened to the man's testimony sound very sincere. You know, I could truly believe that he could have had a born-again experience. But I'm saying also with all that, it puts forth an uncertain sound. People to live up their life in the foolishness of fleshly living and the things of this world and think, well, okay, God, I've done tried all that. Let me go your way. I was thinking about my grandson Andrew back here today. You know, I do a lot of thinking and praying and meditating and things. I could think of when my son was his age, thinking of where his mind was at, the things he was thinking on. And I could talk about this kid. He's a young 14 years old. But see, we need to start thinking in the mind of the Lord at his age and younger. And I could say, Andrew, look at the men that you know that raised up with your dad. They're out in the frolics of the world, playing in the world. And see, God has a way, brothers and sisters. I said, why don't you go and look at your uncle's life? Why don't you look at my son's life? Set under the same pastor, listen to the same message. And I said, look at his life. They raised up on the same campground, sitting under the same pastor, going to the same school. I don't always mean to sound so offensive. I'm just saying this is what we have to analyze. But then you find young men that try to live right, and they try to keep themselves unspotted from the world, and you see him blessed. You see him prospering. I know there's an uncertain sound in prosperity. There is an uncertain sound. There's people that could sell their soul for prosperity. And people that look at it and say, boy, there's a real man of God. He's got faith, man. He's blessed. And it could be an uncertain sound. I could say to my grandson, look at Manuel. He didn't go in the world like the other kids his age. Go out and start playing ball and all the sports of the world. You say, oh, there's nothing wrong. It should be okay, man. Let them go out and play football. Let them do that. Well, look where their mind's at. Their mind's out there in the football field. Their mind's out there on the baseball field, and they're not in the house of God. But they got a God that's blowing on their substance, and they don't prosper. And they're always in trouble. My son's a very intelligent young man. Naturally speaking, work-wise, the kid could do about anything. But God's blowing on his thoughts and his mind, and nothing seems to happen and work for him. Because he's in rebellion against God. And see, this is the way we should judge things, brothers and sisters. Ye that are spiritual, judge all things. A young man like Andrew says, you know what? I could go like my dad. And when I raise up and go and just start working, I get married, live a clean life, and keep myself out of the world. Manny says that. Manny's blessed and prospering. But what about these other guys? Why aren't they prospering? It's because they haven't brought the heir to the throne. You see, we have a father who owns a cattle of 1,000 hills. Why? Because we're birthed into that. And he wants us to bless. But even we that are the sons of God, many times he will blow on our substance to bring us to obedience. Don't you know that's the way it's going to be when he sets up the natural kingdom? He says, hey, if you don't come over here and worship me at Jerusalem, he said there's going to be no rain coming on your crops. You think, wow, that's awesome, man. Just think of this God, the God that spoke this world into an existence, the God that created all things. Here he is set up over there in Jerusalem now, and he's ruling the world. And this guy over here, man, isn't coming to worship him in Jerusalem. And here comes the big rain cloud, and then we're right around his 40 acres. God's capable of doing that. But let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, we're in a dimension of that now. Do you realize that people are dried up in their sinful lifestyles? They're dried up and they're parched and dead. And it's because he isn't raining. Now the thing is, as I said a moment ago, he rains on the just and the unjust. He's raining on the wicked and everything. But brothers and sisters, there's another rain. There's a latter day rain. It's different, brothers and sisters. There is a rain that's prophesied in Joel. But there's another one that comes within. Now, if you think about this earth when it was flooded, you know, people think, well, it rained for the 40 days and 40 nights. But it said that the floodgates in the earth that opened up, all the waters that were stored within this earth come forth, come out of the ground, and it flooded this earth. And the waters came down from heaven. And brothers and sisters, we got the living water coming from our innermost being. And I'll tell you, that's what I was saying a minute ago. That's what they don't have that walk in the rain. And it's a difference. It's a most definite difference. It stands. It's unmovable. It's not moved. It's not shaken. It's going to stand when that adversary comes. Brothers and sisters, when they're walking in a reflection, they're reflecting the light. They reflect the light from an object. And they reflect the light. When that light's gone, they're in darkness. But when you are projecting the Spirit of God, you're projecting light. And that light is eradicating darkness when you're in and walking among the darkness. Just as I made an effort tonight to speak about these two different dimensions that parallel one another, about bringing forth children or about the knowing of God or whatever. And there's sometimes you think, well, I understand this, but then all of a sudden another dimension is opened up to you, and all of a sudden you say, wow, now I see what he's saying. I remember I took time doing some teaching, took my time, and I kept expounding and expounding and teaching on a subject till the Lord said, okay. Well, then it had been probably a year, maybe 18 months later. I went back and touched on something because I felt, well, I've laid a foundation now of this subject. I feel like everybody's got a good understanding of this subject now. So I was preaching about something else, and I went over and touched, made a statement about the other thing that I spent hours upon hours, literal hours upon hours indoctrinating on. And I just went over and said some little something about it. And a man come to me after church, and he said, man, when you said that, it opened up my eyes. And he said, thus, us, and us, which what his reply to me of what he said. And he said, man, it opened up, man. I said, I saw something I never seen before. By what a statement and replied that he said, it was vindicated in my thoughts that he really did get his eyes opened up. But my mind also at the same time, I'm going like, wow. Because I'm thinking like, man, if all the time this individual sat there all that time with the teaching and my pouring my heart out and all those things. But see, this is why we're led by the Spirit. You see, me as a man could think, well, I've delivered the message. You know, I've took the time. I've taught it from the right and I taught it from the left. I've taught it from above and I taught it from below. I looked at it every way. We flipped it over, upside down, right side up. Man, we've examined it. We dissected it. We've tore it apart. We've done everything. You know? But see, that doesn't matter. It must be granted by the spirit of revelation. The Bible said, pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of revelation. So we say, pray that God would grant unto you spiritual discernment. These things, the Bible said, must be spiritually discerned. I can't give you spiritual discernment. I can talk about the gifts. I can talk about spiritual discernment. I can exercise it before you. But the thing is, God must grant that to you. It's something that you should seek after. I started to say this, and I'll say this again in closing thoughts. God is not going to give a person spiritual discernment that doesn't have control over his temper, his anger, or his flesh. The Bible said if a man can't control his own spirit, he's like a city with a broken down wall. And if you had spiritual discernment and you were fleshly and worldly, God ain't going to give you spiritual discernment. I know I told you that the gifts and callings are without repentance, and I've seen people that worked in the gifts and even discernment in part and in measure, but there'll always be an uncertain sound. And the thing is I've brought this out in times past, that there is an intellectual discernment. And doctors teach that in psychology. They're trained in it. They have them on your televisions, on the news. They'll bring somebody in and they say, will you tell us what that president really said? And they said, yeah, because he picked up his eyebrows at this particular time, this is really what he meant. Or because of the muscles in his face, or this. And see, that's an intellectual discernment. And it'll fail you. It'll be accurate. It'll be accurate most of the time. But it'll fail you. But spiritual discernment will never fail you. Amen. He inhabits the praises of his people. Just lift your hands and praise him and love him. He loves you. He inscribed you in those scars in his hand. He was looking at your needs and your weaknesses and your shortcomings and your failures when they put him on that cross at Calvary. And he sent you the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, the power of salvation, the power to overcome all evil. His hand's not short, nor is he weak. Worship him and give your life to him as a living sacrifice. He's not satisfied, brothers and sisters, until he has you all of you. He wants your life as a living sacrifice. That's your reasonable service. Examine yourself. See if you be in the faith. Look at yourself like you would look at some other. Or when you look out and see another man or woman walking, how it's easy to see their failures or shortcomings. Examine yourself and say, God, help me. Help me to overcome that evil. Help me to overcome, Lord God. He'll meet you. He'll help you. He'll strengthen you and give you the power to walk beyond reproach. Hallelujah. Be a soul winner. Say, God, fill me with your Holy Ghost that I could have your spirit, that I could walk around in the light of your spirit, could shine forth from me and eradicate the darkness in other people's life, that they could see good when good comes, that they could be filled with your spirit. Are you a soul winner tonight? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the Brothers and Sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.